Good morning. It's been a pleasure to serve you as a pastor for the past 2 months, and we're starting our third month. And I'm glad for everyone who came here joining us in worship, glad for all the visitors who came to join us for the first time, and also I'm very thankful for the people who are joining us online, wherever they are. Today, I wanted to start with a word of prayer because we are entering into, I'll call it more of a sermon series, How to Love God. And I hope that for the next 4 weeks, that we will truly be able to love God with all that we have, to truly love God and show our love to God that the world will know it. So may you please join us in prayer with me. Lord, we thank you for gathering us here to listen to your words. May you be the Lord of our worship, and may you open our hearts, our minds, and our souls, that we will hear your voice that is asking us to love you more. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be worthy in front of you, and may you be lifted on high while you lower me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One thing that I've been enjoying this church so much compared to the other Korean churches I have served, that the fact that we do not have early morning prayer meetings. In most of the churches, the past two churches that I had served, they all had an early morning prayer that met at 5:15 in the morning. Or 6 o'clock every day. This started as a prayer practice as a result of our great revival in Pyongyang in 1907. And the people at that time, the Korean people, loved this time of prayer so much. They knew that if they didn't have it in the morning, they wouldn't have it. So they actually woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And remember, 4 o'clock in the morning, at that time, churches were not nearby. They will be at least 4 miles away. So they had to wake up 2 hours before, get ready, and walk to pray. But they loved it so much, they continued it on. And there's a watered-down version in most of the Korean churches that are present in Korea that we normally meet at 5 o'clock. Some of them meet 5 and then at 6. And then the Korean immigrant churches around the world, they will still continue to practice this. So the Korean church that I served in McLean, Virginia, had met at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I have to tell you that I'm not a morning person. One of the things my mother was so glad about when I got married is that she didn't have to wake me up anymore. And she was able to pass the baton to my wife. And I can't say that I have been faithful to participate and be in most of the morning prayers in my pastorate experience. I did come to most of the meetings as much as possible. I did preach faithfully on the times that were given to me, except there was two incidents that I didn't wake up and the people had to just pray without me. But through the past 10, 15 years, there's one thing that happened. I would always wake up 30 minutes before our early morning prayer. And I'll pray, Lord, should I go or not? And before I heard the answer, a lot of times I fell back asleep. So you'll see how I was. But the thing is, even though I miss those days, I see that waking up in the morning and praying in front of God has been such a great discipline in faith that I call as an antidote of our busyness. We live in a world that is so busy. Christians are so busy. And like I said, I love surveys. And according to a survey called the Obstacles to Growth Survey, which was conducted on 20,000 Christians in 2007, it says that 6 out of 10 Christians say that it is often or always true that the busyness of life gets in the way of developing my relationship with God. It is so true that this busyness not only remains in the members, but it actually transcends into the leaders, the pastors. And out of that 20,000 people, there were pastors, and the pastors of 54% of the pastors, they actually admitted that they run task to task, and they are rushed all the time. And the doctor who had actually conducted the survey said, it's a tragic and ironic. The very people, the pastors, who could best help us escape the bondage of business are themselves in chains. I am one of those who are those victims. But this is a significant survey because it shows us the state of our Christianity. A lot of us are in busy states. We are so busy that we tend to neglect the ones that are so important. And Stephen Covey, who wrote First Things First, said, whenever we focus too much onto the urgent matters and not important matters, what happens, we happen to fall into this rut called burnout. The one who wrote Lucado, there's another Max, I'm sorry about that. He said there's a sinkhole theory in our life that we tend to be so busy that the foundation actually falls down and we collapse on the surface one day. So we are in this busyness where we think that everything is well until we hit that point of tragedy, that we finally realize that our foundation of spirituality has been neglected for such a long time. And that is something that even the pastors can experience as well. So out of this survey, Dr. Michael Zigarvario, like I have a problem with English names, you all have a problem with mine. It may be the case that Christians are assimilating to the culture of business, hurry and overload, which leads to God becoming more marginalized in Christians' life, which leads to a deterioration relationship with God, which leads to Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to more conformity to a culture of business, hurry and overload. And then the cycle begins. Dr. Michael actually says that this is the vicious cycle that we live in the business. We tend to focus on the day-to-day tasks so much. We tend to fall away from God. And then even though we know that our spirituality is deteriorating, we tend to be sucked back into that busyness. And one day, we have this sinkhole syndrome where our whole life starts to collapse. So what happens is our relationship with God, which has to be forever, actually falls apart and becomes over. The relationship which needs to be forever, I'm not saying that your salvation is taken away. I'm saying that the purpose and the life purpose that God has in your life gets sucked out because of the busyness. And we are not able to live according to our purpose in this world, which is a tragedy. And whenever I talk about busyness, I believe that this is actually a strategy of the world, or let me say a little bit more in a conservative way, a strategy of Satan. Because when we are busy, we are not allowed to live in the light. When we are busy, we are not allowed to live with the power that the Holy Spirit gives us. And when we are busy, we lose that power so we cannot shine it. In this dark world, when we need to shine and shine to push back the darkness one step at a time, the darkness seems to overpower us and even Christian. So I want to share a story that I use a lot from Greek mythology. The story of Hercules, and the actual way of pronouncing is Heracles. I might use Hercules or Heracles, either ways. So Hercules is a strong figure of the Greek. And he is the son of Zeus, who is the god of gods in Greek mythology. And one day, Hercules is traveling this area where he encounters this giant, a Libyan giant called Antinous. Sometimes they pronounce it this way. And what Antinous is famous about is that he will wrestle everybody who crosses his region. So he will wrestle them. He will make sure that he is the Lord and the most strongest person in the world. And he will make his name on high. But Hercules, as you all know, a very strong man, he would not avoid this kind of attempt or challenge. So he runs straight to Antinous, and they start wrestling. And every time they wrestle, it seems like Hercules is winning. So he throws him on the ground, but Antinous, whenever he is hit on the ground, he jumps back up, and he runs toward Hercules again, as if he never had that, as if he had a new power and a new energy. So he was coming back. Every time Hercules put down Antinous down onto the ground, he gets back with a new strength. So Hercules, on the other hand, he's thinking while he's wrestling, why is this possible? And he remembers one of the wisdom that Athens gives him, that Antinous is actually the son of Gaia, who is the Lord, or the mother of the ground, of earth. So every time Antinous falls down into the ground, you know what happens? His power recharges. And he comes back back to Hercules with a fresh new power. So what did Hercules do? He lifted Antinous up from the ground, and he broke his rib and his back, and he killed him at that moment. But what does this have to do? What does Greek mythology have to do with Christianity? I believe that this has a significant meaning in our spirituality. It's as if Satan is using our busyness to lift us from the ground, when we can kneel, when we can pray, and we can spend the time with God that gives us the strength to live in this world. Satan knows that that shouldn't happen. So he lifts us up, and he is slowly killing us spiritually. And whenever we hit that point of burnout, whenever we hit that point of sinkhole and a tragedy in our life, we get to know how our relationship had deteriorated from God and how our spirituality had slowly been choked through the busyness. We are all followers of Jesus Christ. And when we think about this, okay, Pastor, just wait until I retire. I'll get out of the rut of busyness, and I'll be able to build up my spirituality. But I'm sorry, I see a lot of retired people, and they are so busy. Does this really happen when we retire? I don't think so. I think this busyness is something that we need to overcome with the antidote that Jesus Christ has showed us. Jesus Christ, he was busy as well. He was always surrounded by people. People wanted to know Christ. People wanted to hear from Christ. People wanted to get healed by Christ. That they had, one person had to climb up the tree and cry out, "Lord, Lord, Son of David, please have mercy on me." He was surrounded by all those people. Can we say that Jesus was busy or not? He was busy. So does Jesus say, okay, take away all the work that you have, and don't be busy because, you know, being busy will deteriorate your relationship with God? No, he still worked in that time of 3 years as busy as he could to save the world. Then what was his antidote? We see it from this story of Mark. Mark is the first time that Jesus had appeared in Capernaum, where he came and he started preaching in the synagogue. And when Jesus Christ was preaching, people were all amazed and astonished. That say, they were astonished at him preaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is something that I always ask, Lord, give me the authority. I don't want to be another preacher. I want to be a preacher with your authority. But we ask it from, I ask it from Jesus, then how much would Jesus would have? Every word that he spoke shook the congregation. Every word that he proclaimed, they were astonished. They were just so amazed of what kind of wisdom and authority that he was speaking into. And while they were amazed, what happened? There was this person who was, we call it insane, but at the time of the Bible, it was more of a person who was possessed. He came up and he started talking back to Jesus while he was preaching. Oh Lord, I hope that happens in my preaching one day. And what Jesus said, get out of that person. Jesus rebukes him saying, be silent and come out. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. Can you imagine what the congregation who were gathered in the synagogue was experiencing? They first saw a preacher who spoke with authority. They were so astonished and they were so focused. And once they were focused and they see this insane man comes up and then he is free from his bondage. What would have happened? The word spread out. The word of Jesus spread out throughout the whole region. And Jesus, with his disciples, he goes to Simon Peter's place. And when he sees Simon Peter and his mother-in-law, who is sick of a fever, he actually goes up and he holds her by hand. And on 31, he says, he came and took her by a hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So this woman who instantly got healed is so amazed that she is starting to serve Jesus with this grand dinner. And while Jesus and his disciples and many of the prospective members of the community joined the dinner, what would have happened? All the attention was on Jesus Christ. They wanted to know who he was. They wanted to know where he came from. They wanted to know what kind of authority he brings. They're asking all these questions. And then what happens after the dinner is over? They open up the door of the house and they see all these people from the community lined up to meet Jesus Christ. It says, that evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. Now, the Jesus I know has the power to say, for all the people who are gathered, all your disease, all your difficulties, all your troubles in life are solved. So go in peace. And what would happen? It would have been according to his words, right? He has the power to do that, but the Jesus I know wouldn't have done it. He might have set a chair or something that he can sit on in front of the door. And when each person comes in, he will listen to their story. Yes, okay. I hear your disease. In the name, you will be healed. And your faith has saved you. The next person will come in. What kind of trouble are you in? Your trouble is gone. Go in peace. What kind of possession? Some family members might have brought another person who was in possession. Get out of him. Jesus is a Lord that I believe that personally attended to every person's need. And boy, I believe that had made him a very busy man. Can we all agree with that? And it is his first ministry, time of ministry in Capernaum, and he had a very busy day. So Jesus was a busy man. He never rebuked the busyness, but he did have an antidote to his busyness. It is described in the verse that we had just read, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Let me read it once more. After this busy day, in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Jesus Christ knew that he needed to give us a solution to this busyness. Because this is where I see it. Jesus is God. Did he need to pray? No. He's God. Why does he need to pray? But why did he do it? Because as a perfect human as he was, he knew the burden and the waves and the world rushing onto him, like we had sung from the hymn. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. That's the first verse of our sermon hymn that we had just sung. Jesus knew as a perfect human that with the busyness, if the humans do not have this secret time with God, he knew that what will happen to our spirituality. So regardless of the busyness and regardless of the fact that he is God, that he does not have to pray, Jesus, very early in the morning, came to a secret place to talk with God. Oh, Pastor, are you going to bring that Korean dawn prayer meeting to our congregation? No, I'm never going to do that. Maybe a morning prayer, but not early morning prayer. But this is where I want to say that it's the priority that we have, not the time. It's not that we have to wake up at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning, but whether we put the first things first to make our spirituality healthy and intact. What is the first thing that you do when you wake up? Is praying and devoting your time to God the first thing that you do because you know that it is so important, even though it might not be urgent? Is that something that you do because you know that with the business that we have, if you miss that time, you will miss the whole day in devoting your time unto God? And that is from my experience, because even as a pastor, if I miss my time and I get rushed and the worldly requirements and I do not be able to prioritize and offer my first time of the day to God, that's what happens. I just live the day without that spiritual nourishment. With all the demands that we have in the world, if we do not carve out our time to come and worship God, did that happen that we come back one day or one time of the day to really worship God? It doesn't. It just flows because of the busyness keeps on pushing us away of being holy. And Satan and the world knows that if we are not holy, what happens is the church loses its power. And when we lose the power, the darkness of the world will overwhelm us, even though Jesus had said, we should be against the world and shine the light of the world. So it is time for us to put the first things first, and it is our time to be holy. And it is a call of holiness upon every single disciple who is sitting here, who follows Christ. And it is our time to reestablish our spiritual disciplines. Not because it is the law, but it is because it is the love that we have for God. God loved us first, and we respond into this love following God. And following God means being a disciple. In order for us to grow in this holiness, we need to have discipline, which derives from the word disciple and following God. So for the next couple weeks, we will have a time as a call of calling our congregation back to holiness. We will survey on the ways of spiritual disciplines. Rally Day will be the start of it, of loving God with these spiritual disciplines. We'll love God with our worship. We'll love God with our prayer. And we will love God with knowing and reading more about God. And I believe that this holiness will draw us to the place of where God wants us to be. Regarding of spiritual discipline, let me read a quote from Foster on celebration of discipline. God has given us the disciplines of the spiritual life as a means of receiving his grace. The discipline allows us to place ourselves before God so that God, he can transform us, and they are God's means of grace. As we put God in our first priority and the first thing of our time and our day, that will be a time where God transforms us and makes us holy. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, I invite you to join our church in this journey of spiritual discipline. This is a time for us to love God more, and it is our time to be holy, to reclaim that light that might have been sucked out of our lives, to have that light shine in this world that is full of darkness. And when we start shining the light of Jesus Christ, I believe the darkness will be pushed back one step at a time. Will you join me in this practice of Jesus Christ? Will you join me to be disciplined as a result of our Lord, love to our God? May us all experience God transforming us through this spiritual discipline, and may us see how God continues to work in our lives and in this community through our commitment. Let us all pray. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lord, may this be our story as we put you in the first priority of our lives. May we see how you transform us for the transformation of the world. And may this be the story that we praise to the end of the world. We thank you, and we pray this all in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.